Proverbs chapter 8, and we have a lot of ground to cover in our text. We're going to, Lord willing, go through the entire text, so I trust you will listen carefully as we move through this, and let's ask that the Spirit of God would make this study profitable to our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that you are the God who has all counsel, you have all wisdom. No one can teach you anything, but Lord, we have everything to learn from your almighty wisdom. And so we pray that this morning that you would give us the appetite, that you would give us the desire we need, the right attitude toward your words of life and toward your Son, who is wisdom incarnate and our salvation. And we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 8, we read in the word of our Lord, "Does not wisdom call and understanding lift her voice? On the top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand beside the gates at the opening to the city. At the entrance of the doors, she cries out, 'To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things, for my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her.'" Verse 12. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries." Verse 22, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established from the beginning, from earliest times of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made the firm skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed. When he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men." Now, verse 32. "Now, therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death." That is the reading of the Word of God. In survival courses, they will teach you the rule of threes. The rule of threes. You can survive, it said, for 3 minutes without oxygen. Now, don't try that this morning, okay? I've not tested that. You can survive 3 days without water. That is if you're sheltered from harsh environment, all things being equal, right? And you can survive 3 weeks without food. If you're, you know, healthy going into that, and again, you have the right water and shelter. So food, water, shelter, we all understand. These are commodities without which we cannot live. And we are most blessed to have these things in great abundance in our nation. But there is something that we greatly lack in our nation, and it is also that without which Scripture tells us we cannot live. And that is what God calls wisdom. It is wisdom. Now, the basic meaning of wisdom, as we've seen in our study of Proverbs, is skill for living, right? But we don't want to have the idea that this is simply like sort of just a how-to skill about life, kind of like you would learn from YouTube, from all the how-to tutorial videos and things. This is far more sophisticated than merely practical skills for life, as verse 35 tells us in our text. And I think this is really the key of Proverbs 8. We see that he who obtains me, wisdom is speaking here, finds life. To find wisdom is to find life. To miss wisdom is to miss life. The central timeless truth of Proverbs 8 is that you need wisdom because you cannot live without it. You can't live without God's wisdom. And so what we do with wisdom will make or break our lives. And that's really been the theme. We've seen that. How a young man relates to this seductress we've seen in Proverbs 7, that will make or break his life. And so this is the real theme of Proverbs 8 here, that we cannot live without wisdom. Now, we've seen how a father has continually been exhorting his son in these first 9 chapters, but here, the father speaks through terms of wisdom. He personifies the very concept of wisdom itself as a woman, and that's nothing unique to Proverbs in the sense that Proverbs chapter 1, we have that. We have wisdom crying out as a woman. We've seen that elsewhere. And so he's going to do that here. And I think there's a lot of striking parallels between this chapter and chapter 1. Chapter 1, at the very end of the chapter, we see wisdom giving a very strong warning. There's more of a negative emphasis. Here, the emphasis is more positive, but there's a lot of parallels. This is just quite a bit longer, quite a bit more detail. So we're going to see three stages of wisdom's call. First, in verses 1 through 11, her call to attention. Then her call, or her chief argument, rather, which is in verses 12 through 31, and then her concluding application in verses 32 through 36. So notice first, wisdom's call to attention. Verse 1, where we read, "Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice?" If you're lacking wisdom this morning, here's a question for you that Solomon raises. He says, doesn't wisdom call? Doesn't she cry out? Doesn't understanding lift up her voice? The word meaning to lift up there, translated lift up, is the word natan, which means to give. Wisdom is giving herself away. That's the point. She's giving herself away. So if you lack wisdom, where are you? Okay? She's crying out. She's giving herself away. It's like, where you been? Where does wisdom call? Verse 2, Solomon says, in the most public of places. On the top of the heights beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out. That's just a very reiterative way of saying she's where you can't miss her. You know, when I play hide-and-go-seek with my children, they call me to come and find them. It's never hard to find them. Okay? There's three bumps protruding from a blanket, and it's I can't miss it. The most difficult thing is getting up off the couch to go look for them. And you know, that's the idea. You go looking for wisdom, you will find her. You're not going to miss her because God has made her obvious to those who seek her. The problem is we don't seek, so we therefore do not find. Now, in our day, we might feel that someone crying out in the streets is mad. You have to be out of your mind to be crying out in the streets, making a public scene. But wisdom is neither mad, nor is she aimlessly wandering or crying. She's not aimless like the simpleton of Proverbs chapter 7. She's very purposeful. She is calling to souls. She's calling to you and I. She's calling to one and all. In fact, look at verses 4 and 5. "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence. And O fools, understand wisdom." The word men, with reference to the sons of men there, is the Hebrew word Adam. And, of course, it's where we get the word Adam from, the very first man. O sons of Adam, she's saying. My voice is to the sons of Adam. That would be all men. That would be humankind. There's no discrimination in wisdom's call. She comes to one and all. And I think that's emphasized in the fact that she's calling to the naive. She's calling to the fools. She's calling to the people, the fool, namely, who would have no regard for her. That means she's calling to everyone. Her call, her cry comes universally. And in Proverbs 7, of course, we studied this naive one, this one that the father there, Solomon, says he saw among the naive. Proverbs 7:7, same word. And we did a little bit of a study about what that character looks like. He's a young man lacking sense. Well, that's the very character that wisdom is targeting. She's got something to say to us all, Lady Wisdom. Socrates was declared to be the wisest of men, according to the oracle at Delphi. And he pondered this, Plato tells us, because he couldn't understand. The gods certainly were not lying, and yet Socrates only knew one thing, and that was he didn't know anything at all. And if there's anything that the philosopher teaches us here, it's that a wise man will truly know that he doesn't know. A wise man will truly know he doesn't have it all figured out. You show me the wisest man in the world, and I'll show you somebody who's in desperate need of God's wisdom. I'll show you somebody who hasn't arrived. Somebody who doesn't know a lot about life and who needs everything Lady Wisdom calls to offer him. An honest man will never dare boast what he knows for all that he doesn't know. That's the point. Now, in the Bible, the wisest of the wise was who? Solomon, the one who's giving us this text through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But Solomon turned out to be a wise fool, right? We saw him fall into all kinds of moral debauchery. He was seduced from the wisdom of God. So I just, again, think that's very instructive, that wisdom's call goes to one and all. There's none of us that can say, oh yeah, I've met Lady Wisdom and we're good. I've learned everything I need to know. Nobody's there. We won't arrive there. We all need wisdom. We must dwell with wisdom. So wisdom gives a public call. She gives an unqualified invitation to all men, whether you consider yourself wise or fool. But notice her appeal in verses 6 through 11. And there's two really imperatives here in these verses that frame her appeal. The first is, she says, listen. Listen, verse 6, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and the wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They're all straightforward to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Wisdom is crying out, listen. That's the command. Pay attention. A very familiar command. And her command is predicated on her virtue, the virtue of her instruction. Just take a note of the virtuous character of her words here. She speaks noble things. She reveals right things. That's verse 6. Verse 7, she utters truth. Her words are only in righteousness, with nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward. They are all right. Now, there's an interesting qualification here in verse 9 that I'd like to draw your attention to for a moment. She says that her words are all straightforward to the guy who understands. Her words are all right to those who find knowledge. Why is this an important qualification for our time? Well, I think you'll find that people have raised all sorts of moral, scientific, various challenges to the integrity of the Word of God. And people will claim things like, well, you know, the Bible really teaches genocide and slavery and inequality and male chauvinism and whatnot. But you know, it's interesting that all such claims merely reflect the fact that somebody doesn't understand what they're reading or what they've heard about the Bible. Because when you really understand what the Word of God is saying, you know it doesn't teach genocide and so on and so forth. But the problem is people lack understanding. They don't really read the Bible in its full context for what the Bible's saying. They twist it. You know, when I define biblical inerrancy for people, and when you define biblical inerrancy, the Bible is completely without error, I think it's important to qualify that the Scriptures are inerrant, not in the sense that people are going to, maybe a scientist or a philosopher or whoever's, or a historian's going to come to the Bible and say, oh yeah, I agree with it. No, but that when all the facts are in, when all the evidence is in, the Bible will be proved inerrant in every scientific fact, in every historical, archaeological, sociological fact, whatever it is, in any field of human knowledge, given the fact that our knowledge is fragmentary, it is limited, when all the facts are in, the Bible will stand. The Bible will be proven right. And that's wisdom's point here, that she is right, she is straightforward, right on to the person who truly understands, to the one who really knows the truth. And the bottom line of all these verses, 6 through 9, is she's saying, listen up, because every minute detail of what she offers us is virtuous. It's good. It's right. It will guide your life in the right direction. So she says, listen, but she also cries, take, verse 10. Take, verses 10 and 11, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold, for wisdom, is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. She's now making appeal not to her virtue, but to her value, which of course is the logical implication of her virtue. She is more valuable than anything. What are you going to choose? Her instruction or silver? Knowledge, that's the knowledge of God, the knowledge you need for a successful life. Are you going to choose that or choicest gold? The immaterial or the material riches, right? Now, we've seen this kind of comparison being drawn a lot, we're not going to stress this much. This is a great emphasis in Proverbs, the first 9 chapters. But what's the point of that? What's the point of all these appeals? Wisdom is better than X, Y, Z. What's the point? What's Solomon trying to say? He wants you to choose wisdom over everything else. He's telling you this is better than anything you could conceive of. Whatever it is you're pursuing, whatever hobby, whatever's distracting you from the wisdom of God, he says, look, it's just not worth it. That wisdom is better. Better than what? Better. That's it. Wisdom is better than it all. There are a lot of things that wisdom shows us how to fix, and Solomon doesn't really go into details here, but I think I could just, by way of application, make the point. Wisdom will make a difference in your life that dollars can't. You can't put a price on the kind of a change, on the kind of a benefit that God's wisdom will make in your life. There are celebrities, people who have the things that most Americans are striving and people around the world are striving for, and they would have, at least in our minds, everything, the American dream, everything that we're trying to get. You know, the yacht, the vacation houses, all that, the time off. But they're not happy. And their lives are a wreck. And they're searching for true love. And they're just wanting a family that loves each other and stays together. And you know what? These are the things that only true wisdom can put together. And this is why we should be thankful this Thanksgiving season to the Lord, right? If you've got the wisdom of God, if you know Jesus Christ, you've got more than all of these richest people in our nation or around this globe. Well, the bottom line is take hold of wisdom because nothing can compare to her. Her value is priceless. Verse 11, or these first verses, 11 verses really bring to us this call to attention and why we should pay attention to wisdom. But now, and we're not going to have much time to spend here, but her chief argument is in verses 12 through 31. This is the real substance of what she's getting at. And it kind of, this section neatly divides into two equal halves. The verses 12 through 21 deal with wisdom. We could say almost in, like, relation to man. It is, wisdom is God's way of enriching our lives, enriching us. But then the next half of wisdom's body of the argument here, in verses 22 through 31, she's really going to make the point that wisdom is God's delight. Wisdom in relation to God himself. So let's just quickly examine this. She says, verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. She's in good company. Again, wisdom is not just a simple how-to tutorial video. She is the whole package. That's what God's talking about. I saw one commentator refer to this chapter as wisdom's worldview, because that's the idea. She impacts every facet of life. That's why this is such a big deal. And we're talking about wisdom's worldview. And verse 13 might strike us as sort of abrupt here. Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. That's what wisdom is saying. What does this have to do with this discourse on wisdom? Well, wisdom itself, the word is not mentioned in verse 13. Of course, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. Or as Solomon sets the theme for his book, the fear of the Lord, that is a healthy attitude toward God, is the foundation for all knowledge. And so we could say the fear of the Lord is synonymous. It's a synonymous concept, a synonymous expression of true wisdom. And sometimes I thought in my mind too of like this triangle. I think you can kind of gather this really from the book of Proverbs, where you have fearing God and seeking wisdom and hating evil. All those three things, they go together. Just like a triangle. You can't have a triangle without the three sides. And you can't have true wisdom without seeking wisdom, right? Or you're not truly wise, I should say. You're not truly wise without seeking wisdom. And you're not really seeking wisdom if you're not fearing God. And you're not really fearing God if you're not hating evil. And I love how he says pride and arrogance. Because the character of a fool is one who is arrogant and proud and says, I don't need that. Thanks, Pastor. I don't need that. You know what? I've already heard this stuff. This is all boring to me, or I don't see the relevance of it. We had better kill pride and arrogance this morning, or it will kill our lives. It will prevent us from wisdom, which will prevent us from a relationship with God. Now, wisdom continues, verse 14. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom I am understanding, and power is mine. Of course, Isaiah 40, verses 13 through 14, God says, who's going to teach me anything? Who's going to counsel me? We can't. We can't add anything to the Lord. You can't teach God anything. Not even the minutest thing. God knows it all. Even the number of the hairs on your head. God knows everything we would consider relevant or irrelevant. He's God. So who can counsel God? No one. All counsel belongs to God. That's why wisdom says, counsel is mine. I think you see the parallels between wisdom itself and God himself, wisdom being an attribute of God. But here's the follow-up question. Which of us mortals doesn't need counsel? Who doesn't need wisdom, right? Well, of course we all do. So Solomon doesn't even try to prove that. But he's showing you, where are you going to get it from? You're going to get it from this thing called wisdom, the attribute of God. And of course, don't distinguish God from his wisdom, right? That would be a bad idea. Now, I hope some of our elected representatives in government are listening, because look at verses 15 and 16. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles and all who judge rightly. That's right. God's wisdom, the wisdom of this book, has everything to do with civil order, with being successful in governing sinners just like us. And boy, all the woe and the heartache and trouble, it would save our nation if our rulers believed that, right? Now, verses, we got to keep moving. So verses 17 through 21 really give us wisdom's reward for her lovers, okay? And I say that because if you look at verse 17 and you look at verse 21, you see this little section is bracketed by this idea of those who love wisdom. They are wisdom's lovers. Solomon has a couple times compared wisdom to this beautiful woman, like a wife, a virtuous wife, that one is to be wed to desire and dwell with and remain with and be faithful to. He says, verse 17, I love those, or wisdom says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Jesus says in John 14, 21, he who has my commandment and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved to my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. There's a lot of parallels between Jesus Christ and wisdom here. We don't have time to go into all that. but riches and honor are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness, verse 18, she says, my fruit is better than gold, even pure gold. My yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the path, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Unlike the seductress of Proverbs 7, who completely destroys the life of the needy simpleton, this Lady Wisdom character of Proverbs 8, she completely enriches the life of the young man who finds her. She's everything the young man needs, and all of us, for that matter. So Solomon doesn't endeavor to explain how that's so. He doesn't explain how wisdom enriches our lives in so many different ways, because you could never do that. It's inexhaustible, the applications of wisdom's benefits to our life, but I think is the real point of verses 17 through 21, isn't it just this? Wisdom's worth it. Wisdom's worth it. So stop asking the question whether it's going to be worth setting aside your vain pursuits and seeking the wisdom of God in his word. So seek wisdom because she is God's way of enriching your life. But also here's the second half of wisdom's main thrust. Seek wisdom because wisdom is God's delight. Real quick, verses 21 through 31. Not going to have time to examine all this closely, but as I read this, I want you to think about two things. All the temporal indicators in this, the time-bound words in this section, and secondly, the supreme dignity of these claims. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled. Before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the earth. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When the springs of the deep became fixed. When he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then, that's where he's driving to, that's where this is all driving to. Then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was what? Daily his delight. This is a very long section for everything Solomon's really getting at, but the real emphasis is driving to verse 30. God delights in wisdom. Rejoicing in the world, verse 31, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. You see, wisdom can make such incredibly bold claims this morning because wisdom is the attribute of God. It is inseparable from the very nature of God himself. You will never find a time throughout history or eternity when God lacked wisdom. It's inseparable. He is all wise. That's who he is. And I think any civilization, ours, should be the first to acknowledge the wisdom of God in creation, right? And we speak of the laws of nature. And nobody looks at you funny if you say that. A law of gravity. Well, guess what? Gravity existed before Isaac Newton discovered it. And he didn't create the law of gravity. Nobody wrote that law except God. Why do we talk about laws of nature? How is it that we can predict a solar or lunar eclipse so many centuries from now or whatever? It is because God, our creator, has, as a lawmaker, has established nature to function by laws. He governs nature, the universe, by laws. Actually, we're the only aspect of creation that doesn't operate under God's laws. God has built wisdom into his creation. He delights in it. Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the earth, and the Spirit of God was moving. And he ordered the cosmos. God is a God of order, and that is a testimony to the beauty, to the delight, to the incredible power of wisdom. Man, if all creation functions according to the wisdom of God, how much more ought you and I? If God himself does not live, does not operate, exist without wisdom, how much more must you and I mortals operate and breathe and do everything we do by the wisdom of God. And there's a serious misunderstanding about this text. I wish I had more time to deal with this, but in the fourth century, I guess it was the early fourth century, Arius began teaching that this text, especially verses 22 through 31, really what's happening here is Jesus Christ had a beginning. It's talking about Christ, and Christ was created by God. And then, you know, more recently, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, the Jehovah's Witnesses, in other words, have taught this. They try to teach that Jesus has a beginning by teaching that this is really Jesus speaking, where we're told that God talks about from everlasting to everlasting, I was established, verse 23. Well, just a couple things I need to say here. First of all, this is terrible hermeneutics because Solomon is not at all intending to give us a lesson on Christology. He's giving you a lesson on wisdom, okay? That's very clear, and especially if you read the entire context of Proverbs 1 through 9. So you can't apply everything that's said here literally to Jesus Christ, for that matter. I don't think we would say Jesus is a woman, all right? And yet woman is wisdom is portrayed in the feminine. But I think even more instructively and more importantly to note is the fact that if we say that this is really talking about Jesus or that Jesus had a beginning here, and that's the point of this text, what would be said of wisdom? Is God really saying that there was a point in history, a point in time where wisdom was created? Absolutely not. Wisdom is speaking. That's very plain. That's the literal face value of the text. And yet you and I would understand there was never a time when God Almighty was without wisdom. If there was, there was a time when he was not God. If God ever ceased to have wisdom, if he ever began to have wisdom, that means there was a time when God was not God. Not as the Bible defines him. Well, that's ridiculous. That's the most preposterous thing ever. So I'm just saying it's a very terrible, faulty, poor argument to try to say Jesus was created by saying wisdom had a beginning, and it's really talking about Jesus, and so Jesus had a beginning. That just doesn't work, okay? But God does not make an exception for himself when it comes to wisdom. It's who he is. And so you and I shouldn't either. Now, just in conclusion, look at verses 32 through 36. Here's a concluding application. Now, therefore, based on everything wisdom has said, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways, heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. That's another way of saying wisdom will make or break your life. You can't avoid that. You can't go against the wisdom of God and win. You can't beat God at his game. You can't live without wisdom. Not in the true, eternal, ultimate sense of that term. So what's the application practically to believers? Well, I think twofold. And we've alluded to these, of course, already throughout our study and throughout the study of the first nine chapters of Proverbs. The first is, you need the word of God for life. Just as Jesus said, man cannot live, quoting from Deuteronomy, man cannot live by bread alone. Well, we all need bread, but you can't live by that alone. But for every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, you need the wisdom of God in his word to live. As Job said, Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You can't live without this book. I think a more obvious application from this particular text would be that you cannot live without the Word made flesh. The Word of God who is Jesus Christ, John 1:1. As 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us that Jesus Christ is made to us. He's become to us the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, everything we need for salvation, for life, for godliness, it's found in Jesus Christ. So everything truly that could be said of wisdom in that sense is true of our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this incredible text out of your word, this poem on your boundless wisdom. I pray that you would stir us as your people to have a greater diligence, a desire, a greater hunger and thirst to know the wisdom of your word, to see our lives being changed by it. And Father, we pray that you would also draw us closer to Jesus Christ. May we share this glorious wisdom with others in Jesus.